But I want to remind you, when we started all this, that we knew that when you step down the road of faith, whether it's obedience to Christ, you get saved and you want to follow Him, you know, it's not going to be easy. You immediately inherit this guy called Satan as your enemy, so you're going to be tough there. And it's not going to be something you choose, it's going to be what God chooses for you. I mean, this life of faith that we want is going to be adverse to what our personal desires and our flesh wants to do, so it's going to be God's choosing, and it's going to take an awful lot of courage to do what we are supposed to do and have God command us to do. And even the desires, even as exciting as these things, these decisions, these commitments, the excitement, it's still going to be difficult, and it's still going to be something that takes an awful lot of courage. But we also need to be reminded of this, that the faith-filled life isn't a life of material greatness and blessing. A lot of times it'll end up in that. You follow God, God will always take care of you. But that doesn't mean you're going to make thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars and live in this big, big house, drive just the right car. What it means is that God's going to take care of you everywhere you go, and you're going to be happy no matter where you are. Paul found himself saying, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He said that after he had said, you know what? I have been naked and I've had clothes on. I have been starving to death and I've had plenty to eat. I've been up and I've been down. But I have learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is about God giving you supernatural strength. This is about God saying you can be extremely content no matter where you are, if regardless of the comparisons with everybody else. That's what this is all about. It's not a place also to just relax and do nothing. A lot of people feel that once we get to this certain point in God that we just coast, and we don't. Have you ever noticed that when God gives you a task and you accomplish that task, He always gives you another goal? Not necessarily the job that you're fixing to do, but He gives you another goal. One of the greatest things that's happening in our church right now, in my opinion, is that we have some really cool ministries that have just been birthed out of need, and out of that need, we've seen people just literally evolve into this place where they're so fulfilled in just doing something. Whether it's Bless Our Teachers, or whether it's some of the other things, Night Lights, and some of the other things that we're doing outside of this church. We took some people to Baton Rouge, and there was a lot that couldn't go. They just couldn't go. It was just impossible with their schedule and everything else. But we found people down there that they don't know what they're doing, but they found this incredible joy in doing stuff that they'd never done before. You know what? That Leland Wareheim can turn you into a construction genius. It's amazing how he does that. I never saw the whip come out, but boy, did he throw us together, and we were happening. And it was, everybody was just having a blast. This is what the faith-filled life is all about. I just want to close this out with just a couple of things that we need to be reminded of and need to bring to the forefront so that they're always a part of this faith-filled life. Now, I got to be honest with you. Some of this, just a small part of this, is that I've seen faith so displayed, whether it's on TV and through some other things, that it all seems to be this big, hyper promotional, glamorous, God's going to just incredibly do this stuff for you. And if He doesn't, it's probably because you got sin in your life. This faith is supposed to take you to this place of utopia, if you will. And you know what? Every time Jesus exercised His faith, it just led Him closer and closer to the cross. You need to remind yourself of that the rest of your life. Every time that Jesus took one more step that God commanded Him to take and showed Him what He was doing, it was one more step to the cross. It was after the cross that you begin to see His resurrected life, and we understand all of that. But here on earth, some people just want to purport to us that if you live God and you have this faith, man, this is going to come to you, and this is going to come to you, and they never tell you that there might be a downside because they don't want to issue a downside. I mean, if there is, then it's your fault. It's something you've done wrong. What? That's just this wet blanket of guilt and condemnation and confusion. Yeah, I got to tell you, I love what the Bible says about Jesus. I said all He did was go about doing good and healing people. And what'd they do to Him? They killed Him. They killed Him. That's not a great way to end the statement, but we understand the rest of the picture. So I just want to point out a couple of things to us tonight that we really, really need to keep in perspective. First of all, if you're going to live a faith-filled life, you have to make sure that your priorities are what they should be. That first things are first. That the most important thing is there. That the major things are the major things that we deal with. And we don't get them confused with minor things and the things that we would like to do. Now, let me take you back to Joshua. We've been talking a lot about Joshua in the context of this because he, along with Moses, saw some incredible things that only the faith that they had in God would take them to. Now, Joshua, it was there, remember, and his big event was not just leading the Israelites into the Promised Land, but before that with the River Jordan. And if you can just picture in your mind, they came to the River Jordan. We talked about this a little bit just this morning. And the Bible says that when the ark and the Levites who were carrying the ark hit the water, it parted. Dry ground, they went over. But before that, God says, I want you to take one man from each tribe of Judah or Israel, and I want you to go tell them that as they go by, pick up a stone, put it on their shoulder. When they went to the other side, they took these 12 stones and they built this memorial. And as they built this, it was to remind them of everything that God had done. He said, in fact, matter of fact, when your children, who were not necessarily a part of this, see these stones in the future, say, what do these things mean? He says, there's the open door to remind them of what God did. So that's what he did. These stones weren't to be worshipped. They weren't to be a shrine. It was just a testimony of the faithfulness to God. But we also know what happens when we forget who God is and what God has done. Remember what we talked about this morning, talking about the covenant of the ark. The Israelites had forgotten what the ark was all about. Uzzah, remember that guy who died? He forgot that this was the holiness, the presence of God in visible form, and he disrespected it. And we can argue back and forth with that, but we understand that. Now let me take you to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is after Joshua has exited the scene. Now, as Moses died and Joshua took over, now Joshua has died, and the people have done what? They have drifted from God. Judges, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2. The angel of the Lord came from Gilgal. Gilgal was the very place where Joshua said, take these stones, and we're going to build a memorial here so we'll remember it. So that's important to remember the place. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my commitment with you, and you shall not covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. You know, the last several weeks we've been talking about the altars in the church. You realize there's a lot of altars out there. This isn't the only altar. There's a lot of altars you can bow to. There's a whole lot of altars that you can be faithful to. There's a whole lot of options out there. He said, you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? I don't know about you. If you've ever been, let's just give it a nice, easy little phrase here. If you've ever been guilty of something, it's tough when the person in authority, and it can be a parent, it can be a teacher, it can be a coach, it can be the president of a university, and I have personal experience in that area, can look at you and say, why did you do this? And it's not a whole lot of fun. When they ask the direct question, why have you done this? We love reading about this in other people's lives, but God asks us all the time, why did you do that? Now, my emphasis in my voice is kind of the human aspect. I don't know how God asked it, but you know, God's never been mean about it, but he just asked that question in such a direct way that it just melts you. Because most of the time we have absolutely no defense for why we've done that. But he follows up all of this. He says, number one, you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done that? Now, I think it's interesting. The angel came from Gilgal, where they had the 12 stones. There's several comments in the scripture about angels showing up, but this is the only one that I know of where it says where they came from. So remember, Joshua, 12 stones, Gilgal, moving along, Joshua's dead. Now we're over into the book of Judges. They have not obeyed God's voice. God said, why have you done it? And this angel from back there, by identification, comes. You see, sometimes we remember what happens in the past because it fashions what we do in the future. We can never disregard the back of the past, and because if we do, we absolutely just put a wet blanket on our future. Listen, sometimes we have to reaffirm what has happened in the past before moving to the future. We have to look back before we can look forward. Now, that's not a positional statement. It's about priorities. The priority has to be God did this, God said this, I committed to this, I gave my heart to him right here, I asked him to cover me with the blood of the Jesus Christ, forgive me my sins, and now over here, this is where it also pours into my life. You know why? Because that was a priority. It wasn't just a decision, it wasn't just a choice, because you know what? You had other choices, you had other options. You could have stuck with that, you could have abandoned it. We talked about backsliding this morning, but if it becomes a priority, it always shows up in your future because of what happened in the past. Listen, churches struggle with tradition. This community is struggling with tradition. We're a small town. We're Claremore. You know what? We hate the trains, but we love the trains. It's all we've ever known, for crying out loud. We love the quaint little setting that Claremore gives us. But Tulsa's coming. And it's not just Tulsa. It's just people are spreading out. In 10 years from now, no telling what we're going to look like. We just want to stay this little quaint little town. And hi, how are you? And all this other stuff. Things change. That doesn't mean that we have to change. We struggle with these things. But God says, listen, this is about sending you down the road. Why? Because it gets tough, and it's going to get tough. We need to remember the power and the provision that God gives us and has given us so that in the future we can focus on that when our struggles come. The greatest, most uncomfortable admission that most of us have is not that God isn't faithful. It's just that when struggles hit, problems hit, the diagnosis came, the money ran out, I forgot God. And I tried to do it on my own. And I started consolidating loans, and I did this, and I did that, and I did all these things that I could in the natural instead of going, my God is a God of miracles. He's done this before. He's done it all through the Bible. He's done it in my life. He'll do it again. Until sometimes we finally wake up and go, oh, that's right. God is right here. James, the 4th chapter, verse 8 says this, come near to God, and he will come near to you. The opposite of that is if we distance ourselves from God, we drift from God. We always get further from God. There's never a positive pull back to him unless something happens. Most of us, we have learned through tragedy or for unfortunate circumstances to get back to God because of something happened. But what God loves is this: when we make him a priority and through obedience, we're always there. That's called the life of faith. It's not just showing up. It's the byproduct of our heart. We just can't wait. We want to be with God. Why are you here tonight? Is it because you heard we're having free dinner? I mean, that's okay. It's a little motivation. I don't blame if they just kind of tweaked you a little bit. But why are you here? Are you here because you're afraid that we're going to take attendance? Now, you're here because something drew you to the house of God. It may have been something familiar. Maybe your friends are here. This may be what you do on a Sunday. But, you know, it's not a bad priority, is it? Sunday morning, why do you go to church? That's not a bad priority. And also, it's a reflection of a life that is filled with faith. That's why you do this. And when we drift from God, things get in trouble and a hard time in a big way. Every time you rely on yourself instead of God, you begin to drift. Every time you forget that he's in control and we start worrying and anxious moments fill our things and we get confused, we start drifting from God. We begin to forget our past and therefore we doom our future. I got to tell you, I understand how years changes a marriage, but it should never change the bedrock reason you got married. It should never change what is in a marriage. Things obviously always change. But you know what? One of the greatest things in the world is when you see those couples who are celebrating 50 and 75 years worth of marriage. 75 years. Do you even live that old? And you know what? And it's so funny because there they are. There's the cake. And they want to kiss, but they're looking at each other like, I remember we did that once, but I'm not sure how this thing goes. And they look so uncomfortable. But do you realize these people grow up and start looking like each other? That's because they have this awesome marriage. And I'm telling you, we've seen it time and time again. It happened to Debbie's family. Her mother died 23 days later. Her dad died. No offense to Jim and Jody, but wasn't it just kind of one of the greatest compliments to Griff and your wonderful mom that it was just a matter of days, it seemed like, that the two left this world? They just couldn't live without each other. A faith-filled life puts us in that context with God. Wasn't really when one pastor said, he said, if we forget God, we cannot resist fear. We can't resist anxiety. Doubt takes over our life. We obviously will be defeated. We cannot be joyful, thankful, positive. We're not going to be blessed, and we're not going to move in the area of assurance. Instead, we are going to live in an area of uncertainty. Wow, that's what happens when our faith erodes and our priorities aren't there. So we need to reestablish those priorities. Second thing is simply this. If you're living in disobedience, don't go another step until you get back in obedience. If there's one area, and I'm not talking about the whole can of worms, I'm just talking about if there's one area in your life, you know without a doubt it has the title of disobedient. then you need to correct that and get in the area of obedience before you move forward, because nothing's going to happen. Now listen, disobedience, we start measuring it like we do sin. Sin obviously is something we do. It's a word that came out of our mouth. It's a joke we told. It's something that we did or we saw on the internet. It's a horrible act. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of disobedience running around that is always just subtle. It's under the surface, and it lives in the area of like envy and bitterness and greed. And it has an attitude a lot more than it has an action. So disobedience isn't just what we do. It's the way we live our life, and we need to be careful. Let me take you back to Gilgal. Remember? Just 40 years after the wilderness and far removed from Egypt, the Israelites began to discontinue some of the practices God gave them through the temple worship. And when that happened, everything began to fall apart. They failed to honor this covenant that God had with them. Remember, this is why he's saying, why did you do this? Because he gave them some very specific things that he wanted them to do. Commandments that protected them and showed his love for them, not to constrain them. That's how we feel like God does sometimes. We just want to do our own thing and still say, God bless me, God bless me. And it just doesn't work that way. So God told Joshua, you stop everything, everything until this is corrected. Joshua, the 5th chapter, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from me. That can sound just a mention out of the Old Testament, but I'm going to tell you what. The last thing I want, the last thing you want, is the reproach of God on me. Now, I don't know what to compare that to, except for those times when I know that I'm not doing the right thing and I feel the incredible conviction of the Holy Spirit. God has never condemned me. God has never ridiculed me. God has never rejected me, but he has overly, overly convicted me. He loves me too much to let me continue to live a life of destruction. And that's what he does with us too. So the Bible tells us very clearly that he wants us to just get back in the line. So he said to Joshua that day, this day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Another reference back to the situation why the 12 stones were formed in the first place. He wanted to remind himself that God is always going to be with her. What this means to you is and me is when we align ourselves with God in obedience, he's always going to promise to bless us. Another part of the faith-filled life is as we align ourselves with God and we follow God's path, and we're just sitting there faithful, God just adds these things that we're not even asking for. I mean, there's things that show up that we're not even looking for. We have unexpected blessings. And we can go overboard with that and just say, God, all I want is your blessings. But I'm telling you, there are things that are going to happen that you never expected. Some of you came to this church because you were looking, you were seeking, you were wondering, and you've met people that have become your new best friends. Some of you have just followed God, and in the midst of all of that, you met somebody or something came along your way. You're going, you know, I couldn't have planned this if I had to. God is so awesome. That's the way he works. And it's all as we walk in obedience. It never walks when you go into disobedience. You're nothing but trouble when we do that. So we don't like to talk about the relationship between obedience and God's Father, God's favor a whole lot. We don't do that a whole lot. What we do want to talk about is how God is full of love. And God is so unconditional with his love that he just wants to pour out his love to us. I mean, God knows we're not perfect, right? And God understands when we don't do things just right. And what we're really saying is this. You know what? I'm not perfect, but I don't plan on being perfect. What I really want is the perfect God to just be a lot liberal. I want him to just be understanding. I want him to just, you know, look down on me and say, hey, you know what? Those poor humans, I did a pretty good job of creating them, but then after that, I don't know what messed up, but when they got a hold of their lives, they're just a little off sync, you know, and I'm just going to go with it. But you know what? If you've ever been in a business situation and you're the employer and you have that one employee that just won't line up and do their work, but you have all these other people that are very, very loyal, they work hard, but this person is just a knucklehead, you know, they just don't want to do their own little thing, that just really disrupts everything, doesn't it? But see, that's what we want God to do. God, I know that you've commanded me to do a lot of things. I know that there's a lot of things you want me to do, but I really need some lenience in this area. I just have a little problem with my anger. And if I could just, you know, I just don't think I'm ever going to overcome it. And we just expect him to be very, very kind and considerate when we blow our top every now and then. And it should be no big deal because after all, God understands. That is not the way that we should look at that. Listen, we expect God to bless us or bail us out, even when we cheat on our job or even we have bitterness in our heart. But God wouldn't withhold His goodness from us if we live that way, would He? Surely God would continue to just understand. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? 1 John, the 6th chapter, in chapter 1, I mean, so I'm sorry, 1 John, the 1st chapter, verse 6 says this, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A life filled with faith will never come if we allow areas, much less an area, but areas of disobedience in our life." And it's not about being inconsistent. This is talking about areas of disobedience. God has said, don't do this, and we do it. God has said, stay away from that, but we keep going there. God says, don't look at this, don't read this, don't go there, don't talk about that person. But we find ourselves constantly getting back into that situation. And we just want God to be understanding. Listen, let me add, there's a huge difference between someone who sincerely wants to love God and fails versus somebody who is persistently not living the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huge difference there. And God treats us as such. Disobedience goes much further than our actions. The sad reality is disobedience is always attached to our heart. To our heart. Like I said, we can make poor choices, but disobedience as a lifestyle is a choice. It is a choice. We go down that road because we've decided it, we saw it, and we just go down there. We love to doctor the outside of our lives to where we look real religious and we know the right answers and we do the right things. We respond correctly. But on the inside, we're rotting to death. And God says, I don't like that at all. See, God's grace doesn't give us permission to be imperfect. God's grace gives us permission to be forgiven, not to have latitude in what we do. Paul said it time and time again. God's grace is awesome, but we don't use the liberty and the favor of God and the forgiveness of God for liberty to go and sin some more. We just come back and get covered up for it later. Psalms 66, chapter verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You cannot have the blessings of God on your life if there is sin in your heart at the same time. Now listen, we like to use different words than sin. I've not met any of my friends that are pastors or preachers that ever, they're not afraid to say sin, but it's amazing. Sometimes I'll Google and listen to other people preach and stuff, and there's a whole lot of things that they want to talk about. And I don't know if they're trying to appease the culture. You know, they don't want to be mean-spirited. They don't want to come across as being mean or evil or dogmatic or inflexible. I don't know what they're, but you know, they kind of soft play this sin thing. And it's almost like you just want to tell somebody, hey, listen, bless your heart. God understands. I tell you what, God wants you to do a lot better. He really does. He wants you to pick up your game a little bit. How about we back off a little bit on that stuff? No, what God wants to do through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, is to forgive us from sin so that we can walk in obedience. That's when the blessings start flowing. I don't want to live better here because I feel better about myself. I want to live better here because I've been forgiven by the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His shed blood. One pastor put it this way, we live in a world that thinks we should avoid the word sin at all costs. But to reject God's commandments does not set you free to greater independence, but rather it plunges you deeper into more and more complicated bondage. Now, Pastor Dave, where'd you get all this stuff? Because we're talking about disobedience. We're talking about people who are seasoned, you know, in this world with church going and doing the right thing. And many of us, we have devotionals, but we find this one area of our life where there's this disobedience. And whether we've struggled or whether we've permitted it to just live there, we've nurtured it. It has a home. It is the stray dog that has come to stay because we keep allowing it around. And unfortunately, here's the part you don't want to admit, we fed that thing. We gave it something to eat. We put a bowl of milk in front of it, and now it sticks around. And it's not going anywhere. Because we have lost the power to get rid of it. That's why we need a Savior to help us with that. We need to repent of our sin and yield to the will of God. I know that's strong preaching, but it's just the truth. And the problem is we have no conflict in our heart. It's just that conflict in, wow, I know I need to do that, but you need to just quit it right there. Because that but represents this failure part of our life that we keep giving permission to. I know I need to quit doing this. I know I need to give my heart to the Lord fully in this area. I know I needed this, that, and the other, and I need God to forgive me, but I just have such a problem there. But I keep seeing myself go back to that. We always want to include this failure aspect of it. And Jesus says, listen, I'm just bringing victory. If you'll just let me bring victory. So let's go to the last thing I want to share with you tonight is the cure to all of this, and it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I wish there was some kind of really easy, cool, psychological remedy for this, but there's not. But I'm glad there's not. And I don't want to get in some big dissertation, and I don't want to have this big discussion. I just want to know that the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ still has the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that I've always known it to have. That it still has the ability to cleanse my life, to forgive me for my disobedience, to put me in a place to where my priorities will stand and I will go forward in the Lord. And I can say for a surety, not from a pride perspective, from a personal experience perspective, I am living a life full of faith. And it's not because I have obeyed the rules, it's because I love being in the rules. I love doing 55, which is a lie for me. I love doing 65 or 70 if I can. I get pulled over the other day. I just get pulled over all the time. Seems like I just talked about it this morning. I got pulled over the other day by a guy over here. I'm just going by the golf course, you know, where they say go 35. I have no idea why. My car didn't know how to go 35. But I got pulled over, and it was just so cool. This guy, he's real nice. We're talking and everything. He said, hey, and we have our comment. And it always comes up to this. So, what do you do? Well, it's interesting you ask, officer. I happen to be a pastor here in Claremore. Every time they just kind of go, they just kind of snicker. Like, you are such an idiot. I don't know. It just makes me feel so bad. Of course, he didn't give me a ticket because I am so holy and honest. But it was just such a, it's just crazy. I know we want to do these things and everything, and we're not perfect, but at the same time, there's nothing better than just knowing you could tell the truth, because even though I was guilty of going 47 and a 35, and he only gave me a warning, it was so cool to be able to just tell the truth. Because I was so tempted to say, well, you see, I got this person in the hospital that's really not in the hospital, but I'm a pastor, and if I could tell you I have to go in the hospital, probably you'll let me off, because that's what we end to do. We start justifying stuff like that. We see something on TV, go, I know I shouldn't watch this, but you know what? It is kind of appealing. I think I'll just see how this turns out. And we just keep adding to this area of disobedience. And God says, you know what? Will you just let the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ forgive you? Because it does two things. It not only forgives our sins, but it gives us a pathway to obedience. Then the next time I'm watching something or I'm tempted to lie, instead of dealing with will I lie or will I continue watching, will I say something bad about this person, instead I'm infused with this life of faith with this desire to be obedient and tell the truth and hold my tongue and do the right thing. And that's what Jesus Christ does. We're not justified by good intentions. We're not protected by tearful appeals. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us right standing, and there is a faith-filled life that associates with that. The blood of Jesus Christ is stronger than any addiction and anything you've ever faced. Any area of disobedience that you're facing that you're just going, I'd love to, Pastor Dave, if I could just tell you the story, but I'm too embarrassed to even tell anybody. I hate to admit it even in my own mind, but I'm telling you, it's stronger than anything. God can overwhelm through the blood of Jesus Christ any bad habit, doesn't matter what it is. It frees us from the punishment we obviously deserve. It is the center of the hope that we have in Christ. It is the reason we continue to go forward. It is also the provision of God in the future. This faith-filled life we're talking about keeps showing up. Why? Because the sin that was there separating from me, from God, and His provision and His blessing and His favor has now been absolutely taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. And best of all, remember I talked about the food tonight? It's complimentary. It's free. So is the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I both know this, although we keep falling into it. I so want to deserve, earn. I want to do something to impress God. And God says, listen, son, I'm only impressed when you allow me to love you through my son, Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that impresses me. Nothing else moves me. You can't throw money at me. You can't be perfect. But you can let the perfect one live in your life and in your heart. And in so doing, I'm impressed. I see a life of faith at that point. And I have a whole lot of blessings that I can't wait to give you if you walk in that life. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, you've heard it several times. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Here's the good part. I am so glad the last part of that scripture says this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I ask the worship team to come back. We're going to sing that one last song. I want to give you the opportunity to just contemplate and think about what that really means. There's a lot of things we don't like to talk about. I can remember just things in my life, and I would love to just shield them with a title, general title called ignorance, stupidity, immaturity. And the truth of the matter is, when you get to this point in your life, you're able, because you've outlived those moments, to be able to mention it, because I'm no longer associated with that action, that word, that deed. But the greater fact is this: the blood of Jesus Christ has not only forgiven me, I know. If I fall dead right now, I'm going to see Jesus. And you do too, don't you? Isn't that a cool fact to know? But God wants to make sure you know this. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I have a million areas in my life I wish I could do over. Just wish I could go back and do that over. I would have done it so much better. But I can't. But it doesn't stick with me, because Jesus said, because of my sacrifice, John reminds me, we're cleansed from all of that unrighteousness. It may be a part of the record, but it won't be a part of what we have to deal with when we get to heaven. I really don't know how God does that, because it's kind of a conflict in my logic, but the Bible says that He forgives us as far as the east is from the west, and that He forgives us to the point that He forgets. You see, I understand that that's a choice on God's part. Obviously, the all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent God, He knows everything about me. He's never going to forget what I did when I was 12, when I was 22, when I was 32. He's never going to forget that. You know what He did? He chose to forget it. You know why? Because I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was walking in obedience. Tonight, we need to leave this place before we go eat anything and walk in obedience. God will do that through your prayers. You worship this song. At the end of this song, John, if you'll lead us in a prayer of blessing over our food, we're going to be dismissed. I pray that you'll stand to your feet and spend a few moments with this wonderful God who has promised you and can't wait to incredibly just bless you through this faith-filled life.